We haven't met like in over a month, I think, for Romans. So we're going to do a review. So lesson five is going to be a review of the first four lessons. Okay? Let's just open in prayer because I'm sure we forgot. You know, I'm going over things. I forgot what this person said, what that scripture said.
Oh. So we're going to review. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you that we have something like your word to review. And we know Broadway has their reviews and so many other things, Lord, and all that's nonsense, Lord. All the world is emptiness. But your word is life. We pray, Lord, that we will review and then study and be thankful for what you have written us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is my head in the way?
No.
Okay, in study one, the question was asked, what does exegetical mean? It means to explain and to interpret, okay? To explain and to interpret. And so that's very simple, right? So we're trying to explain the book of Romans. Romans is called the Apostle Paul's magnum opus, which is his greatest work, right? And here we have a chronological order of Paul's works. Romans is right here. It's not the first book. He has placed first because it perhaps is the most important of his works, right? So these are going down from 51 to 68, okay, A.D., Romans. Between 57 and 58, some say around 60 is when he wrote the book Romans. Okay, Martin Luther said, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it, which I haven't done, word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. Right, because the whole gospel's in Romans. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Right? Taste and see the Lord is good. You'll get a good taste as you read Romans. Right? In Romans, he mentions righteousness 36 times, the flesh 27 times, as a sinful nature 11 times, and we'll look at how to distinguish that in later lessons. Because the flesh is not always the sinful nature, sometimes just the body. Talks about faith 40 times, love 12 times, salvation 5 times, grace 26 times. Mentions Gentiles 29 times, circumcision, uncircumcision 15 times, the Jews 11 times, Israel 11 times. And he asks 85 questions, right? So he asks a lot of questions of the Roman believers. So in that first lesson of ours, we learned about the purpose. And there's disagreement on what the purpose is. Some say it's just to present the gospel, but I did a little more research and came across with a more specific purpose. Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, says, the occasion of writing the epistle, Paul had made acquaintance with all circumstances of the Christians at Rome. And finding that it was partly of heathens converted to Christianity, and that was done so by the Jews who were at Pentecost in Jerusalem, under Peter's preaching and the apostles, they were saved. They went back to Rome, other parts of the world, but they went back to Rome, and they led Roman Gentile heathens to Christ. Right? So the first church was made up of Jews, and he says here, heathens converted to Christianity, and partly of Jews, who had, with many remaining prejudices, believed in Jesus as the true Messiah. And that many contentions arose from the claims of the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, to equal privileges with the Jew, or Jewish believers. And from absolute refusal of Jews to admit these claims, unless the Gentile converts became circumcised. Right? He wrote the epistle to adjust and to settle these differences. So he said that the Jews and the Gentile believers, both believers in Jesus Christ, were butting heads. The Jew may say, it's Jesus and Moses, you stupid Gentile. Right? It might have gotten that bad. And the Christian, the Gentile believer would say, it's just Jesus, you dumb Jew. Right? And that's kind of what Paul felt was happening in the Church of Rome, right? It was not a loving place. That's why he spoke about love so many times, right? So the Jewish believers say, no, we need Moses, we need to be circumcised, you need to be circumcised, got to keep kosher. And they said, no, just Jesus, right? Just Jesus. Paul said in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. And we said that that word established is very important. Okay? It means to make stable, place firmly, or to set fast and fix, to strengthen and make firm. and to render constant confirm one's mind. So you can see by what established means that Paul knew that they were not steadfast. They were not firm. Okay, they were vacillating between a lot of different doctrines and feelings one for another. He said to the Jewish believers in chapter 2, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make your boast of God, you make your boast of the law." Right? So the Jewish believers were boasting in Moses, right? And I have the word anti-Semitism up there to remind me that there was a lot of anti-Semitism in the churches, especially in Rome, and in all of Rome. Jews were not liked, and they were not tolerated. Okay, and we're going to study that a little bit in the future, how persecuted and the Jews were. Okay, well, and here he's speaking to the Gentile believers. "Do not boast against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Yes, they will, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, being a high-minded but fear." So the Jewish believers were saying, "You're not real Christians because you don't embrace Moses and the law." And the Christians, the Gentile Christians, were saying, "We're better than you." Okay, they were high-minded. Okay, and they had anti-Semitism yet. They felt superior. So both were feeling superior one to another. And so in 40, Emperor Claudius reigned from 41 to 40, 54 AD. And, in 41 AD, he restricted public meetings of Jews in Rome, all Jews. Okay. In 49 AD, he banished all Jews from the city of Rome. And this decree lasted until Claudius' death 5 years later, when Nero invited the Jews back. And that included Jewish believers. Okay. So from 49 to 54 AD, the church was made up of Gentiles only. Okay. So it started by Jewish believers. Then the Jews were kicked out of Rome, and now you just have the Gentile believers. So they did away with the menorah and all the Jewish things. They did away with that. We don't need that stuff, right? So when the Jews came back, they found themselves kind of alienated from the church that they began. Gaius Centunius Tranquillus talked about Claudius's decree. "Since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestos, he expelled them from Rome." And we studied this a little bit, that he made a mistake. He should have said Christos, which means Christ. Christos is in the Bible. It means a good person, an honorable person, a just person. But he's probably referring to Christos, which is Greek for Christ. So in other words, the Jews made a great disturbance because the church was preaching to them, trying to convert them. Right? So Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome. And this is brought out in the scripture, Acts 18. "After that, this Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome." So whether you were believing in Jesus Jew or a regular Jew, you had to leave Rome. It's anti-Semitism. Okay, it was spread everywhere. Right? And we just read here, I won't read the whole thing, but there was uproar, okay? Let me see what part we're here. In verse 28, "Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted this holy place." So there was an uproar in Jerusalem by the Jews because the Christians were proselytizing, trying to win converts, right? In 19, this is one of my notes I didn't remove. In the year 19, Roman Tiberius expelled the Jews from Rome, right? James C. Walters writes, I can't even see that. "The unity of Christianity in Rome. Upon their return to Rome, Jewish Christians would have been placed in an awkward situation, having to assimilate into groups that felt rather foreign to them. This is a reverse of what would have happened before Claudius' edict." Okay? So the Jews felt uncomfortable. And that's why Paul said to them in chapter 12, verse 10 of Romans, "Be kindly affectioned one with another in honor, preferring one." Okay? So they were not preferring one another. Okay? We'll skip that. We want to run out of time here. In study number 2, going to read the red here. This is from International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. The church in Rome had existed long before Paul ever arrived. There, like other churches in those early decades of the movement, many of the congregants are undoubtedly most of the teachers were Jewish. And then down here, the historic context strongly suggests that Paul wrote to the church in Rome to set things in order and resolve the tensions between the new Gentile leadership and the returning Jewish congregants. Right? And here, just in the red, many Romans would be quite glad to see the Jews depart in 47 AD and not very happy to see them return. Okay, that God had in fact written the hated Jews out of the covenant together. This is what he thinks, or the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, they feel that the Jewish Christian believers in Rome had thought, well, God had cut them off now. He had written off the Jews. They're no longer welcome, okay, because they were expelled. It was God's punishment upon them, right? Now we begin to understand, too, why whenever Paul speaks about the central theme of justification by faith, he does it couched in this Jew-Gentile language. For instance, Romans 3:30, there is only one God who will justify the circumcision by faith. Those are the Jews, and the uncircumcised through the same faith. That's by faith, it's not circumcision, as he brings out later, right? And from Third Millennium Ministries, we won't read it. Again, we're going to get bogged down here. So Paul is just reiterating what Jesus taught. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Right? And we say that was critical, because Jesus said that we be one, that have unity, may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Paul said, I far long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, as I read before, to the end you may be established in love. Okay. In that first chapter, first 8 verses, Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, right? He wants the Gentiles to know that long before they believed, it was the prophets who spoke in the scriptures, okay, and that Jesus is of the seed of David, that he's Jewish, okay, and that obedience to the faith, not the Old Testament law, is what God requires, and it's of all nations, Jew and Gentile, okay, and to all that be in Rome, they are called to be saints, called to be holy, and it's through grace that this can happen. And then he speaks kindly to them, thanking them for their faith, okay. So what he was trying to do was strengthen their bond in love, by saying, if I'm a slave, so you must be a slave. And slaves what? They serve one another. Okay? Number two, the Old and New Testament are tied together. Okay? Jesus was the Messiah from David. Obedience to the faith and not to the law. It's for all nations, Jew and Gentile. You're called to be holy. And he points them to grace, because only through God's grace can this be possible, that you can love one another. And he speaks to them in love, saying, I speak kindly of your faith, right? He didn't come down heavy and hard upon them. He writes in chapter 16, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them as among yourselves which cause divisions. Okay? In every church, you've got people who want division. Okay? They want the upper hand. They want it done their way. They'll talk against the pastors, etc. But mark them, and are different than the doctrine that's being taught, and avoid them. For they are not such that serve the Lord. They're not slaves of Christ, okay? But their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So he's warning the Roman church, Jew and Gentile, there might be those in the church who don't have a servant's heart. Okay? Study number 3. Again, we tried to verify Paul's purpose. A book was written by Melanchthon Williams Jacobus back in 1893, entitled Paul's Purpose in Writing Romans. Okay? And he says, but his argument now has the aim and purpose of bringing Jew and Gentile to the same guilty standing placed before the judgment bar of God, and to the same gracious standing placed in the kingdom of Christ. Okay? So he said that we are in the same boat. Right? I use a couple of illustrations because we got the children with us. We're all in the same boat. You all start out in the same boat, and that boat sinking. And we want unbelievers to come into our boat, right? But if we are fighting among ourselves, if we don't love ourselves, who's going to want to, I'd rather swim with the sharks than be with you guys, right? That's what happens, right? And so we become a ship of fools, right? That's exactly what it is. And that's what Paul says here, right? In Romans chapter 1, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And now he's talking about the general state of mankind, right? That we all started in the ship of fools, right? But then there was degeneration, okay? And God gave them up to unclean thoughts, right? To vile affections, okay? Where they burned one for another of the same gender, okay? And homosexuality began. So there's a degeneration in mankind, and there is today too. And you don't have to be a Christian to feel homosexuality is wrong. Mahatma Gandhi said, I venture to suggest that this is a most dangerous doctrine to preach anywhere, homosexuality. If it somehow or other gains the stamp of respectability, which it is now, isn't it? Okay, homosexuality has gained the stamp of respectability. Back in the 40s and 50s when he said this, it wasn't. It will be the rage amongst boys and girls to satisfy their urge among members of their own sex. Okay, so you don't have to be a Christian to denounce homosexuality to see that it's wrong. And so they degenerated into something monstrous, okay, into something very ugly. Not just a ship of fools, but now a ship of degenerates. Right? And their damnation is awaiting. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Well, of course, everyone's worthy of death, but more so these people that only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. Right? Psalmist says in Proverbs 17:14. I'm going through this quick, so please forgive me. Beginning of strife is as when water first trickles. In other words, can there be a degeneration in your spiritual life? Yes, I believe so. I noticed in my life there was a degeneration. I started backsliding. Okay. Beginning of strife is as when water first trickles. There was strife in the Roman church from a crack in the dam. Therefore, stop contention before it becomes worse and quarreling breaks out. Okay? So you got to nip it in the bud. You got to nip those feelings in the bud of jealousy or greed, okay, or lust. You got to nip it in the bud, right? Because it does become worse. We can degenerate. As God spoke to Israel through Jeremiah, I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed, how then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Right? So they turned from, it was planted a holy, noble, virtuous, righteous plant, it turned into a strange plant because of their love of sin. So in Romans study 4, we took you to chapter 2, and this was probably the most important study. And it will continue throughout this, is that in Romans chapter 2, there a transition appears between Romans chapter 1, between a large part of Romans chapter 1, and the rest of the book. Okay? And this transition has to deal with personal pronouns. Okay? A personal pronoun is any one of the pronouns used to refer to the speaker, or to one or more, to or about whom or which he or she is speaking. Right? The first person is I, me, my, the, mine, we, us, our, ours. That's the first person. Okay, that's my Bible. Okay, that's our church. Okay, we drive that car. That's first person. The second person is you, your, and yours. Okay, and the third person is he, him, his, she, her, hers, they, them, their, theirs, it, its, whom, who, whose. Okay. So an important transition is made between a large part of the first chapter into the second chapter, so the Romans know who he is speaking to, right? So in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, that's in the first chapter, he mentions they 6 times, them 9 times, their 8 times, okay? Total of 23 times in those verses, 18 through 32, right? They, them, there. He's speaking out of people outside the church. Okay, those people out there, the Gentiles, the Romans, the heathens, the pagans, the barbarians. Okay, what you once were. Okay? You're the ones like them. Okay? But from verse 18 well to 32, yes, he speaks of they, them, and there. Okay? And then he makes that transition in chapter 2. So for 23 times he says they, them, and there here. And then he makes the transition, okay, to you. He's making it personal now. He's not speaking about them out there, okay? Unless he's connecting them, the church, to them out there, right? Very important transition. Very first verse in the second chapter. Therefore, thou, or you, okay, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, I heard a Christian teacher say, oh, he's talking about them outside the church. I said, well, he's not talking about them, he's talking about you. Okay? And this applies to us. Okay? Do you think we can judge another person and then do the same thing and get away with it? This is what Paul's saying. Okay? You are inexcusable, O man. You, Romans, okay, Christians. Whoever you are that judges, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you, judge the judges, doest the same things. Okay? And I said last time, our last meeting, when God gives a warning, take it personally. Okay? There's a warning in the Bible, oh, it's for them. Okay? It's for that person. Right? God gives a warning, take it personally. Right? And then he says, go back here, therefore, okay? Therefore thou, and this is very important, got to catch this. Therefore thou, what does therefore mean? And use therefore in a sentence. In consequence of that, as a result of that, or for this reason. That's what therefore means. And it's used many times in the scripture, right? Let's go back to Romans 2:1. Therefore, because of that, and we don't see that, it's up here in the first chapter, right? Therefore, you, because of something I just said, you are inexcusable. You cannot judge another person and do the same thing. Therefore, because of that, up here. Let's go look at that. Okay. Chapter 1, the last verse, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that do them. Okay. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Okay. Why? Knowing the judgment of God. Okay. So knowing the judgment of God, we cannot commit the same sins the world is committing over and over again. Right? Therefore, right? So because of that, therefore you. And I gave you a few examples to help us, right? Who is God speaking to here? God said to Abraham, you. Abraham looks around. Oh, he means you, Sarah. Oh, he means you, my servant. No. God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant. Therefore, because I'm making a covenant with you, therefore you and your seed after you in the generations. Okay? So we know that Abraham is being spoken to by God. Abraham understands that God's speaking to him. This is about you, Abraham. Right? Who's he speaking to here? You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought you, your host, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Who's he talking to? The Egyptians? No, to Israelites. Okay? I brought you out of Egypt. This is not for the Egyptians. The Egyptians don't have to keep covenant with you, the Passover. It's for the Israelites. Okay? Very plain, speaking to you. So when he uses this personal pronoun here in the third person, he's speaking, or a second person, sorry. He's speaking to you directly, right? Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, and he says it twice, therefore, because of that, something up here, something in the earlier text, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So we know he's not talking to the sheep. To whom is he speaking? Shepherds. Obvious. So what came before this? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Okay. So therefore, shepherds heed the word of God. Therefore, there are many shepherds like this who do not feed the flock with the truth. And the same thing applies here in Revelation 3, 1 through 3, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Your works, you have a name, you live, your works, therefore how you have received, you. Okay? He's talking to them directly. So again, we see that in the first part, from verses 18 to 32, he talks about they, them, there in the third person, but in the second chapter, he starts talking to them in the second person, you. Right? Now we go to that next verse there, that's verse 3, or that's verse 2. Okay, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So in verse 1 he says, you, five times, you, and then he connects the you to them, right? It's anybody who continues to commit such sins, right? The judgment of God is against them. And thinkest thou, or you, this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? So if I tell someone not to lie, and yet I lie, I'm going to experience the judgment of God. If I tell someone, if I preach a sermon, don't covet, and I covet, and I keep coveting without repentance, then I'm going to face the judgment of God. Okay? And by judgment of God, it means the severe judgment of God, the wrath of God. Right? So again, Paul's not talking about them outside the church, he's talking about those in the church. Okay? What do you think, O man? Right? So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome also. And what does the gospel mean again? What's the word gospel mean?
Good news.
It means good news. Okay? Where's the good news of the gospel? What's Christianity 101 say? The good news of the gospel, 101. Christianity 101.
Who God so loved the world.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Believe and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou be saved. Christianity 101 says Christ is God. He is the Messiah. Okay? Believe on him. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. He will save you. Christianity 102 and beyond also preaches the gospel. That's not the whole gospel. That Jesus died for you is not the entire gospel. There's more good news. And that's what Paul said. I come and I preach the gospel to you that are Rome. I'm going to preach the gospel to you Christians. Well, I know I've been saved. I know I've been born again. There's more good news. And one of those pieces of good news is in 6:14 of Romans. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's good news. If, as I said before, if you're taking psychology 101 and the psychology department head comes to you and says, oh, you're going to major in psychology? Yeah, I am, but I'm only going to take psychology 101. He'll say, no, you can't. You have to go beyond that. And so Paul's trying to get these Christians to go beyond their mere faith, which he praises them for in that first chapter, and says, here's more good news. Sin doesn't have to control you. Okay? You don't have to be controlled by lust, or by fear, or by worry, or by greed. No. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. That's good news. Okay? Still good news. And throughout the Romans, he talks about good news. Okay? Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? A note for myself. Leads you, present or future tense, present or future tense, but not past tense. Okay? God leads you to repentance. This is also important. Talking to the Romans, it's not that God led you to repentance years ago. He did. He's not talking about what God how he led you to repentance years ago. He's talking about how God leads you now. It's either present or future. He's leading you now or he's leading you in the future. Okay? And this comes out in the ESV a little better. Or do you presume on the riches of all his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? To lead you. In other words, the Roman Christians need to repent of their bickering, of their fighting, of their pride, okay, of exalting themselves one above another. They were doing just what the Gentiles do, just what the world does. So they need to repent. So the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. And it's also brought out in the Amplified very well. Where are you so blind, you? Who's he talking to? Remember that little illustration they gave you? Get a letter from the town of Oyster Bay. Dear Silas of Gospel Church, your hedges are overgrown. They're ugly. Cut them down. Oh, he's talking about St. Edward's, right? Remember that illustration? Oh, St. Edward's, they always have their hedges all messed up. Okay? Or it's the North Shore Synagogue. No, you, Silas of Gospel Church, this is your letter to you. Okay? Trim your hedges. So are you so blind, Roman Christians? This is not given to the Jew. They don't bring this down to the synagogue. Oh, this is for the synagogue down the road. No, it's for the Christian church. Are you so blind, trifle with, and presume upon, despise the, and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man, to accept God's will, which is to embrace one another, okay, as brothers in Christ, whatever your color, whatever your ethnic background, whatever your social standing, whatever your race, we're all one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. Or you, do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? Oh, I went backwards, didn't I? Yes, okay. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Again, so he said there, okay, are you so blind not to realize that God is leading you by his grace to repent? He doesn't force men to repent, but he leads them there. Makes it possible for people to repent. But because of your hard and unrepenting heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself, okay, when God's judgment is revealed. Okay, we got a few more minutes left. He's not speaking to the Gentiles. John Gill says he's speaking to the hypocrites. Some think from the connection of these words with the preceding chapter that the Gentiles here are meant, and particularly those among them who seem to be virtuous and took up upon them to be the reprovers of others and yet did the same things. Others think the Jews are meant, but actually says here, rather the words respect every man of whatsoever nation, office, and place, and may be particularly applied to hypocrites. Okay. Calvin also brought out the same thing. This reproof is directed against hypocrites, but he also calls them something interesting, saintlings, okay, which you really won't find in the dictionary. I looked it up in many dictionaries, you won't find it, but I'm trying to think of the word ling. Ling means small, okay. A duckling, right, a duckling. What's a duckling?
Baby duck.
A baby duck, okay. So, by Calvin saying a saintling, is referring to a little Christian who still practices hypocrisy, okay. So, he's calling them hypocrites, but he's also calling them Christians, right? And William Godby's commentary, he calls it formalistic, iceberg church, and counterfeit, okay. In other words, those that preach against sin but continue to do the same sin. Right? In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, those who were following him, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay? So when Calvin calls them saintlings and hypocrites, Jesus is saying, yes, you're my disciple, but you can also be hypocritical about it. You can practice hypocrisy. Okay. So he warns them. And he says, first of all, that means above everything else, I warn you, church, be warned of hypocrisy. Be warned of putting on a show. Peter and others were involved in hypocrisy. Peter became a Judaizer along with them. And Barnabas and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. These are believing Jews, Christian Jews. Okay. Like in Rome, the Jews are saying, you got to follow Moses. Got to be kosher. Played the hypocrite with them. Peter did. Okay? So that even Barnabas, who's called an apostle, not one of the 12, but he's called an apostle, was carried away with their hypocrisy. So that's why Jesus warned his disciples, above all, beware of hypocrisy. Okay? And so Paul warns the Roman church in the letter, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Don't love hypocritically. Yes, I love you, brother. And really, you talk about the brother behind their back, you don't love them. If you gossip about, you don't love them. Because okay? You don't want people loving you and gossiping about you. But so, love without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, such as gossip, okay, backbiting. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, what? In honor, preferring one another. Okay? Preferring one another. And so we must be, above all, beware of the leaven of the hypocrisies. As an unholy life dishonors God's name, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Paul wrote to the Romans 2:24. So by our holy and Bible conversation or behavior, we honor God's name. A holy life speaks louder than all the anthem and praises in the world. Though the main work of religion lies in the heart, yet when our light so shines that others behold it, we glorify God. That was Thomas Watson, right? An unholy life dishonors God. A holy life honors him. And so Paul, in this 12th chapter, reminds them of holiness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Okay? As long as you're not putting on the mind of Christ, thinking of others better than yourselves, in honor preferring one another, okay, edifying one another, helping one another, you're not living a holy life. Okay? It's hypocritical. And so he reminds him here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable or your logical service. And we'll end right there. A long day. Right? Any questions? Okay, so next time, it'll be in 2 weeks, because Michael's going to do systematic theology next Sunday, then we'll continue in Romans chapter 2. There's more evidence that comes across in Romans chapter 2 that Paul is speaking to believers. And we're going to get into the struggle between the law and grace as he has to bring it out to them. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just can thank you for your book and for this book in particular, Lord, that brings us the whole gospel, not just that you loved us and died for us, but that we can be living sacrifices for you. That's also good news. That we can please you, that we can know your will, that sin no longer has to dominate in our lives. Because we're under grace, not the law. Lord, help us, Lord, to, again, study this book more fervently, study all your words more fervently, and believe them and trust them. Until you come, or till you call us home, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sorry I spoke very fast. I know it's